Welcome back to the Book of Psalms, Psalm 47 today, and it is time to make some noise. The 47th Psalm is a rousing call to gather the peoples and fill the skies with praise. If you've ever felt the raw energy of a massive crowd, the anticipation that builds as the house lights come down, the stage lights up, and the audience stands to their feet, everyone has been looking forward to this moment. Psalm 47 is like that. Well, sort of. It's a different setting and way bigger. Listen to how it opens. Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy, for the Lord Most High is awesome, the great King over all the earth. Now there's a verse to stir the soul. This one is another psalm from the sons of Korah, and our boys open with a rousing call. If you really want to understand the heart of this psalm, you have to hear it. Back in verse 1, clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. Hear the cry loud and strong, a cry that echoes and extends until it reaches the whole world, every nation, every people. Hear the nations respond. Clap your hands. Shout to God with cries of joy. The exaltation nearly bursts from the page. I can almost see the sons of Korah writing here. Have you ever felt it? That feeling when the Spirit of God meets you and the grandeur of God's glory stirs and lifts your heart nearly out of your chest and you just want to shout it, to call the whole world to shout it, to shout to God with cries of joy. And as we shall see, this shout is a victory cry. We don't know what the occasion is or what moved on their hearts to bring them here. But whatever it was back then, I believe that God was moving their hearts to something much bigger, something in the distant future when the whole world will, in fact, acknowledge the true God, and every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Interesting note, Psalm 47 is traditionally sung 7 times at Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets. 7 is the number of completion, and some Christian scholars connect the Feast of Trumpets with the blowing of the final trumpet at the rapture. Can't say for sure, but perhaps the Lord gave the sons of Korah a little glimpse of that day to inspire this psalm. Verse 2, for the Lord Most High is awesome, the great King over all the earth. And there is the heart of their praise, the inspiration for their shout. The Lord is awesome. He is King. And yet, this verse challenges me. The sons of Korah rejoice in God's reign as King over the whole earth. And that's right and good. But at that time, the peoples of all the world didn't serve the Lord as King. Yet they rejoice in his reign all the same. So is this psalm just meant for saving? Lock it away till that long-awaited day? I don't think so. God's kingdom is indeed coming, yet it is also here, and we rejoice in it now. For you and I live in days not so different. Though peoples in many nations have now heard of the God of Abraham and even know the name of Jesus, we still do not see his reign. But we do see Jesus, and we rejoice now. For, as Spurgeon comments on this verse, our God is no local deity, no petty ruler of a tribe. In infinite majesty, he rules the mightiest realms as absolute arbiter of destiny, sole monarch of all lands, King of kings, and Lord of lords. Read it again. For the Lord Most High is awesome. The Hebrew is strong here. Other translations have it as terrible. He strikes awe for some, terror for others. Depends whether you and I stand for him or against. He is most high, far above every power and dominion. Then verse 3. He subdued nations under us, peoples under our feet. Here it would seem the psalmist speak for ancient Israel, but this is certainly no self-boasting. This is recognizing God. The essential reminder is that the battle belongs to the Lord. Back in Psalm 2, the nations raged against the Lord, but But the Lord subdues nations. God wins. And as we stand with him, and only as we stand with him, we win. Verse 4, he chose our inheritance for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loved. Selah. There are two ways to translate that verse. The way it reads here indicates a rejoicing in the fact that God chose the promised land for the people of Israel and extended to us that God chose our glorious destiny for us, our eternal inheritance. That's a fantastic reason to shout for joy. Yet I also like the other way to translate this, which is, he chose us to be his inheritance, also well worthy of many shouts. The Lord treasures us. Ephesians 1 reminds us of that very truth, that he sees us as his glorious riches. Verse 5, God has ascended amid shouts of joy, the Lord amid the sounding of trumpets. Now this I long to see, God ascending, shouts of joy, trumpet sounding. This is the victory climb. For ancient Israel, when the battle was won and the Lord came through again, the Ark of the Covenant would be carried back up Mount Zion to its place in the temple. They knew it was God's presence with them. Yet it was also a foreshadowing of the day that Jesus ascended victoriously. And verse 6 is our humble response to such a scene. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. I love this part. The poetry and rhythm is so simple, so powerful. It draws me in every time. And as I respond, as I open my ears and let the refrain echo along the corridors of my own heart, and I begin to sing, I sense the voices of many peoples joining with me. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. A little story. There was one moment for me that was almost a glimpse of a scene like this. One particular song at one particular concert that so stirred my soul heavenward. Now, I have loved concerts since I was a teenager, but this was He Reigns. But it wasn't the band, and it wasn't the song. It was thousands of God's children singing together as one, in praise. The Lord inhabits the praises of his people, and he was there. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. In verse 7, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing to him a psalm of praise. Moving ahead, our focus turns from looking up to watch the Lord ascend to now looking down from that hill upon all the lands and all the nations near and far. God is the King of all the earth. Have you ever pondered that? Have you considered the ramifications? In verse 8, God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne. Can you see God seated on his throne, reigning over the nations? I know, we don't see it yet, but it is reality, and we will see it. And as we hold that in our mind's eye, it changes how we live. Now, it's interesting. This is a strikingly different view of the nations than what we saw back in Psalm 2. There, the nations raged against the Lord and did all they could to throw off his shackles. They wanted nothing to do with God's rule over them. Yet I believe this is a glimpse forward. God's rule shall be established. And what about the lesser kings, those human rulers who band together against the Lord and against his anointed in Psalm 2? Watch now how verse 9 closes out Psalm 47. The nobles of the nations assemble as the people of the God of Abraham. For the kings of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. Now that's a transformation. Where once the leaders rebelled, now they will be like the people of God, the God of Abraham. The word translated kings here can mean ruler, but more often means shield. The shields of the earth belong to God. To possess the shields of an enemy is a declaration of victory. Every shield of self-righteousness and self-sufficiency that we hold up against him, he will defeat. He is victorious, and we are his prize. And what a reason to praise him. He is greatly exalted.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word.